Such a friendly congregation. Love spending time with each other. All right. So please turn with me to James chapter 5. It's on page 1447 of your pew Bible. And alas, we are going to conclude the book of James today. Some of you may be happy, but others not. Verse 19 of chapter 5, James says the following: "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." I'm going to ask that you turn with me as well to 3 John. 3 John. 1462, beginning with verse 2, John writes, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. For it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Let's pray. Our Father, again, we turn to you because we need the Spirit of God to speak into our lives, into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that this morning we will hear from you. Jesus, this is in many ways a difficult topic, and yet a joyful topic. And I pray, Lord, that we will draw out of these verses everything that you would have us to learn. Be glorified, and may your people be edified this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, let me remind you, John just has just written, says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." I have no greater joy than that. So what would be perhaps some of his greatest sorrows? I would think that one of his greatest sorrow would be to hear that his children were not walking according to the truth, that they have wandered away from the truth. And this is precisely what James is referring to in this final passage. He's referring to people who are amongst us, people who were once with us, but now they have wandered away. Maybe they were in Sunday school or something equivalent to Sunday school. Maybe they attended Sunday services and they were with the in a small community group, or maybe they served in the youth group. And then one day, it just seemed they wandered away. And James is reminding us that this happens. This happens within the Christian community. And just as every parent, sooner or later, is going to have an experience of having their little ones who they thought were standing right next to them, and then you look and they're gone, and you have a heart attack, where did they go? I'm pretty sure almost every parent has had that experience to find children just wander away. Well, likewise, every pastor, sooner or later is going to experience people amongst us, people within the congregation that were there, perhaps even when they were children, and then later on they just wander away. And it's a very painful experience, very painful for those of us who love these people. Every Sunday school teacher is going to experience that as well sooner or later. And it is a very painful experience. And if you've been a Christian for any time, no doubt you have heard even of teachers and preachers and missionaries and people that once were well thought of in the Christian community, that they have walked away, they've wandered away. And James is reminding us that it happens. We read about people wandering away even in Scripture. And by the way, there may be people here this morning who may be thinking about wandering away. You may be here in terms of your physical presence is here, but your mind has already left. There's a passage in Psalm 73, verse 2, written by Asaph. He says, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Like I was going through a very difficult time. And I wanted to give up. I was ready to walk away, wander away from the faith. And Paul also speaks to us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And then he says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You also may drift away. I was reading about a young man who was converted under the ministry of George Whitefield, the great evangelist. And he was either 22 or 24, I can't remember, but he wrote a famous hymn that's called Come Thou Fount. And we're going to sing that hymn at the end of this service. And his name was Robert Robertson. Some have Robin Robertson. And he's the one who penned these famous lines, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. And what was interesting about his biography is that he actually ended up wandering away from the faith even after he wrote this hymn. And apparently one day he was... He got into a stagecoach, so he lived in the 1700s, and there was a young woman there, and she was humming his hymn, and asked him have you ever heard this hymn? And he said, woman, I'm the one who wrote it. And it was an opportunity for him to come back to the Lord. But even somebody who acknowledges these things, but it's a very famous line, Lord, I'm prone to wander and I feel it. I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God that I love. So we need to confess that, that this isn't just something that happens out there, that we ourselves experience this proneness as we live in the world, as we experience the flesh, as we have Satan tempting us. Now, I want to also just preface what I'm about to say by reminding us that James here is not referring to people who are wandering, who wander perhaps away from this congregation into another congregation. This is not what James is talking about. There are some churches that say that they are the only true church and that if you walk away from our church, you walk away from truth, you walk away from God and the gospel and all the rest. But that we don't make that claim. It's not about leaving the Baptist church and going to a Presbyterian evangelical church. That's not what James is talking about either. And he's not talking about, once you didn't wear makeup and now you do. And you've wandered away from, some great legal requirement in the church. That's not what he's referring to here. It really is mostly about our commitment to the core truths of Scripture and our relationship with Jesus. It's wandering away from that. I want to spend some time just reflecting on this question. What are the reasons for why people wander away from the truth? Why does this even happen? So I'm going to give you seven reasons. Seven, and they all start with C. I worked hard at this. Okay? Seven C's, because I want you to see clearly those areas that we need to be careful about. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of these, but just take note of them. One of the reasons that people fall away from Christ sometimes is because it has to do with the creed. They walk away from the creed. Perhaps they have been deceived by some false teachers. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And again in Acts 20, verse 31, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. People wander away from the faith because their mind has been under attack. And it's not surprising that very often when young people end up going to school or to college or to university, that tends to be a time when many of them walk away. They hear new ideas, new perspectives. And Satan would have his ideas about the world and about God and about why we're here and about how we should live. He would prefer that we see the world through his lens rather than through the lens of God's word. We fall away when we fall away from the creed. Here's how Paul puts it again, warning. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. Stay connected, stay rooted in the scriptures. Go to a church where they prioritize and they preach the gospel, not just a church that is big on feelings and good music and all the rest. We want that too, but that's not what is the most important. Be careful about what people are teaching. Stay connected to the scriptures. The second I would say is the cost. Here's a passage to reflect on. The one who received the seed, said Jesus, that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble and persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. This is why Peter backslid when he denied Christ. He feared persecution. He feared what was going to happen to his life if he affirmed who Christ was. And the fear of man is a snare. Again, the desire to be liked by everybody, the desire to fit in with everybody, the desire to not have people dislike us because of our views, and you know, those are all reasons why very often people start saying, you know what, I'm going to be more and more like the world or more and more like others because taking a stand is too great a cost. And so we need courage to live as Christians in this life. And that means we need to live our lives near the Lord Jesus, be in fellowship with him. Thirdly is the call. Some people have fallen, have drifted away because they heard God's call on their lives. They know what God wants them to do, but it goes against their grain. It goes against their dreams and what they want to do with their lives. And a perfect example of this is Jonah. Now, he didn't completely give up his faith. He still defined himself as a Hebrew who worships the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. But you'll remember the Lord said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he says, I don't want to go to Nineveh. And he went on in his own direction to Tarshish. I have spoken to numerous people who they have heard God's call upon them, their lives. This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. And slowly they have resisted, resisted, and resisted. And they've known that, and their relationship with the Lord has been weakened, and they begin slowly to drift away from the Lord. Here's what David Livingstone, a great missionary to Africa, once wrote. He said, I would rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. I just want to be where God wants me to be. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that we are able to pray that same prayer. Lord, I want to be the person you want me to be, and I want to be where you want me to be, and I want to speak the words you want me to speak. Thy will be done in my life. But the call often leads people astray. Another is community letdown. When we belong to a community, at first we don't see any flaws. Everybody's so nice to us. Everything is hunky-dory. And at some point, something happens. Somebody says something. Somebody crosses you. Somebody doesn't really treat you the way you think you should be treated. And you get hurt. We get hurt. And that's it. You know, we just hold that against not only the church, but we just say, you know, all of Christians are like that. They're all a bunch of hypocrites, and off we go. Community letdown. I often think of the prodigal son when he came back. Just, you know, when he heard his older brother, and how his older brother was just on a guilt trip against him, didn't receive him. You can imagine how hurt he would have been. And a lot of people are. We hurt one another. And what I would have said to the, and what the scriptures would say to such prodigal sons who return is just, you know what? The Father loves you. God loves you. Focus on that. He's receiving you back. It's not your problem. It may be somebody else's problem. But other times, people have ended up in a cult, and they have been deeply hurt as a result of that. And they have just, you know, said, like, I just don't want to have anything else to do with church or with Christ. So be careful. Be careful. Community letdown often takes place. And sometimes it's Christian letdown, not just community letdown. Some people just, you know, even in families, I've seen this with children sometimes. They can be so angry at their parents that the way that they get back to them, the way to hurt them is, I am not going to have anything to do with Jesus or with the faith. It's a way of, so there's just a lack of forgiveness there. But we have to be aware of these temptations and how Satan works. Here's another very common reason, and that's carelessness. Just our spiritual sloth. We just start neglecting the disciplines of the Christian life. We pray less and less. We don't read the Word of God as often as we used to. We're not in fellowship with God. We're not in fellowship with other people. We just ignore church life and worship. And before you know it, your desires have changed. And, you know, it's so easy at that point to just wander away. Another is compromise. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because it really dawned on me that our spiritual life is very fragile. And we need to be diligent about our walk with Christ. And so I would say, you know, be careful of making small compromises. Very often, you know, people don't make these big compromises. Just one small compromise, one small excuse, one small justification, and on and on. And then eventually it gets bigger and bigger, and then the person usually disappears. But it starts with small compromises. One author, William Gurnall, said, you know, Satan leads poor creatures down into the depths of sin by winding stairs that don't allow them to see the bottom of where it leads. Oh, I'm just taking one step, just one step. Many who at this day lie in open rebellion never thought they should have rolled so far from their modest beginnings. And then he urges, oh, Christians, give no place to Satan, no, not an inch in his first motions. If you yield, you give away your strength to resist him in the rest. He's right, and we have seen this as pastors. We have seen this as Christians over and over again. And the next one is conduct. When God calls us to be holy, and he warns us about loving the world and the dangers of walking away from him. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. God isn't my priority. Making money is my priority. Now, I want to mention, in terms of conduct, what as a pastor, over the years, what I have learned, what I have seen to be the most common reason among young people for drifting away from the faith. What is it? For some, yes, John. The most common reason has to do with sex and relationships. Okay? I've been struggling with whether to share this or not, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Two of the most radical things that I have ever heard in my Christian walk had to do with this particular area of sex and relationships. So I met with an individual once and had two or three conversations with him. He used to be a pastor's son, and he was going to work with the youth, go into the ministry, and then he discovered and just acknowledged, I have same-sex attraction. And he just felt that he could not square his reading of the Bible with his feelings. And we had a wonderful time getting to know each other, talked about these things, but I have to say, I will never forget at one point what he said. He said, God can go to hell if he disagrees with my sexuality. I mean, that's enough to send shivers down a person's spine. I had never heard that before. If God is going to interfere with my sexuality and tell me anything that I disagree with, I will tell him where to go. And now he mentioned to me as well that he had disagreements with his partner that he has been with for a number of years, because he also believes that he should be able to be promiscuous and not to have to be with just one person. That was also his view about sexuality. So he would write his own, if he could rewrite the passage in Scripture, I guess it would go something like, what does it profit a person if he should gain all of eternity and salvation and God's blessing and all the rest, but he can't live out his own sexual desires? What does it profit? Like, it's not worth it. The second person that I met this had to do with sexuality, and I got a phone call from his girlfriend. They had been together for a long time, and you don't know them, but they had been together for a very long time. And she said, "Pastor, I just recently came to know Jesus. He's in my life. I want to follow him. I want to obey him. I'm so thankful for what he's done. But Pastor, my boyfriend is not happy." She read the scriptures and she said, God wants me faithful in this area of sexuality. But I love him. What should I do? Would you be willing to sit down with us and talk with us? I said, absolutely, sure. So I met with both of them, and And he mentioned that he was a person of faith as well, and I said, okay, but on this particular area where your girlfriend disagrees with you and feels that, like, are you, you don't believe in the Bible, do you? And he said, oh, yes, I do. Oh, I believe in the Bible. Oh, okay. But you don't, oh, so you just interpret the Bible differently, that this is not okay with God? He said, no, it's clear that God's not okay with it. Oh, so what is the issue then? He said, well, it's just, I disagree with God. I had never heard anybody tell me that before. I disagree with God on this issue of sexuality. I tell you that this is one area where we are saying to God, God, you can have a lot of areas in my life, but just don't fool around with my sexuality. Don't touch me there. And by the way, it's not just, you know, I mean, if you read scriptures, you will find out that this is a common problem from Genesis right on to Revelation, right? I mean, Adam, why are you doing what you do? Well, the woman, you know, like, I just want to be with the woman. Here's what we read in 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon loved many foreign women. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn their hearts after their gods. Don't go that direction. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love, and his wives led him astray. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Wow. The wisest man in the world. It's one thing to know the right thing. It's another thing to actually, you know, how do you discipline those desires? And, you know, often God, you know, when we wait for the Lord's will, God will say, this is the person for you. I have chosen this person for you. And we can praise the Lord and worship him because of that. But when the Lord says no to relationships, I think that is so difficult. It's so painful. I was there. When the Lord actually saved me, I was in a relationship with somebody, and she just did not know what happened to me when I became a Christian. But for the longest time, like, I mean, the Lord saved me. I don't know why he didn't save her, but, you know, she was not willing to give her life to the Lord, and created a lot of problems, because a lot of things change when you come to Christ. Everything changes when you come to Christ. And I spoke to pastors and to Christians, and we got prayer on that and all the rest, but it was so difficult a decision to make. And I remember one day I gave her a call, and she just put it bluntly. She said to me, Vic, it's either me or Christ. You decide. In some ways, I just really appreciated the fact that she made it that clear, because it really made it easier to decide. But even though, you know, we obey the Lord in circumstances like that, I tell you, it's so difficult. And I'm not here to condemn everybody. I just want to tell you, you know, before you get into relationships like that, it's going to be very hard when you get to a point where you realize, wow, we don't see eye to eye. We don't... you know, we don't share the same values, the same priorities. And then if kids come along, how are we going to raise them? Just talk to anybody who's been through this, and they will tell you their story. It's not an easy situation to be in. It has lifelong consequences. By the way, friends, I would say that regardless of what it is, whenever we stop trusting God, we know what God tells us to do, and we stop trusting him and say, Lord, I'm going to solve this problem on my own. Backsliding has already begun in your heart. And it could get worse. So those are the seven C's. They're a reality. They happen. So we saw the reality, you see the reasons for it, and now I want to talk just about the repercussions or the consequences of drifting away. What does James have to say about the repercussions? Well, he has this phrase here, that if they return, you will save him from death. From death. Wow, that sounds pretty serious. From death. James has already said something as well. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, he said, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own desire he's dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When it is full grown, it gives birth to death. Do you remember what the father says when the prodigal son returned home? How he describes the prodigal son's condition? He said that he was lost, but now he's found. And then he says, but he was dead, but now he's alive. So some people wonder, is this talking about a Christian? Is this talking about a non-Christian? And you know what? I'm not really going to go there. All I'm going to say is if you're in a backslidden state, you're not walking with the Lord, you need to come back. The scriptures never give us a false assurance by, oh, don't worry, all is well. It never says that to people who've walked away. It never says that. It says return, repent, come back. And so I would, you know, don't just say to yourself, all is well. You need to return. Being outside of God's will is not being in a safe place. There's no security there, and there is no life there. And the fact is, the longer we stay away from God, the greater our sins grow and attach to us, and the more difficult it is for us to return. And as James says, it can lead to a multitude of sins hanging on to you. Well, friends, I'm glad that I don't have to end on that note. We have the reality, we have the reasons, we have the repercussions here, and but that's not where James ends. What does James want us to do when people fall away, drift away? Operation Rescue should kick in into the life of a faithful community. If you know that somebody has walked away from the Lord, you don't curse them, you don't reject them, you don't ignore the fact that this has happened, and you don't play what's called the hyper-Calvinist card, which says, well, you know, if God ever wants that person to return, God will see to it that he does. I don't see that in James, right? This kind of callousness, or it's not my issue, not my problem. That's not what we find here. So, you know, just reading these two verses, how do you think James would respond if we asked him, am I my brother's keeper? Really? Am I my brother's keeper? Like, do I have any responsibility at all? Friends, who is our example, our primary example of going after those that have strayed? Who in Scripture do we know that goes after the lost sheep? Wow. You know, it's interesting, just the life of Jesus. I read that a great Jewish scholar admitted that this is the one absolutely new thing which Jesus taught men about God, that he actually searched for men and women. The Jew might have agreed that if a man came crawling home to God in self-abasement and prayed for pity, he might find it, but he would never have conceived of a God who went out to search for sinners. We believe in the seeking love of God because we see that love incarnate in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to seek and save that which was lost. Isn't that amazing, powerful? Not just waiting, but actually going. And so that tells me, you know, that your mind isn't like, oh, all the sins that they have committed, the multitude of sins. Rather, the mind is on, oh, the multitude of sins that can be covered by the blood of Jesus. Friends, how easy or pleasant is it to go after people who have wandered away? How easy is it? Oh, my goodness. People who wander away and you try to go after them, very often you will find that they bite. They don't necessarily want to come back, and they don't necessarily want you to talk to them. And they would probably say, just leave me alone. Just stop talking to me about Jesus. Stop caring for me. They're going to argue. They may belittle you. It's not always a very pleasant experience. What James is asking of this community isn't, you know, and of Christians, isn't something that that's always a pleasant, has pleasant results and fruits. I heard of one individual who walked away, and he did not want to have anything more to do with Christians, but, you know, he would go to work, and there were two colleagues of his there that were Christians and continually tried to talk to him. He had a girlfriend that eventually became a Christian, and his mother and his brother kept talking to him about the faith, and he was at a bar drinking one day and said to the person next to him, you know, Is there no place where I can go to get away from these Christians? Is there? There is a place called hell. There is a place where nobody will bother you then. No Christians will be there. But till that day, may Christians never give up on you. And I would just also, you know, caution, use wisdom. I don't think it's wise to badger people. But you know what? From time to time, just call them up and just say, you know, it's been a while, just calling, see how you're doing, you know, and maybe people will be open. Maybe God's been working on their lives. Maybe they'll be open to having a conversation. But what James is telling us, don't give up easily on people. Don't give up on them. You know, don't let it be that, you know, out of the church, out of mind, out of heart, as it were. And maybe God can't use you, but just, you know, pray for them. Pray that God will use somebody else. And remember, always approach them with gentleness. We are not here to condemn. We're not here to make people feel ashamed or whatever it is. If they return home, if the sheep comes back home, we rejoice. Let's have a party. It's good to have you back. And so I just want to say, you know, maybe you're here, you fell away from the truth, and to come back means that you have to receive God's truth. There's so much in us, so much in our culture that's telling us, giving you a different perspective, and they call it truth. This is the supreme truth. If you want to come back to God, you come back through Jesus, and you come back through the Word of God. That's what we need to do. And Jesus says, come home, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, come, all you who are thirsty and hungry. In me you will find your home. In me you will find your identity. You will find forgiveness. You will find your purpose. I will never leave you or forsake you. His mercy is greater than the multitude of our sins. May the Lord grant us the grace to come back to the truth.